Okay, you all strapped in? Good. Hold on for the ride. Here we go. It's like Disneyland. You get a ride when you come. Okay. So 2 weeks ago, we covered God's creation story about how God created us above all other creatures and the entire universe to share his perfect love for us. Last week, we covered captured. Satan's tactics to capture and imprison us to turn away and reject God. And we were saying last week that before we can understand how good the good news is, we have to first understand how bad the bad news is. This week, we will cover the good news, that is, rescued. God's plan to free us from prison, raise us from the dead, and bring us into his kingdom. Hopefully nobody here has been in an earthly prison. Prison is not the best of places. But Satan's prison is the worst because it leads to hell. Now I'm going to put a caveat on the next statement that I make. I've been in a jail in prison, and I really didn't do it. Really, I didn't. But when I was a Boy Scout, every year we had Civic Day. We would go downtown and visit the mayor's office, the city council chambers. They always let us sit in the chairs where the legislators for the city council sat. And they'd give us a tour of the police station in Bridgeport. And at the police station, when they would give us a tour of the police station, which we always thought was very cool, of course, on that tour, they would take us downstairs to the jail section. This was always an opportunity to shape young minds. So they would put us in groups of like five, because there were three or four cells, if I remember. And they would put us in groups of five, and they would close and lock the door for 15 minutes. It wasn't a traumatic thing, but they were definitely trying to get a point across, which was, you know, this is where you end up if you break the law. Now, when you're like 9 or 10, 15 minutes seems like an eternity. You know, so that 15 minutes was, to a 10-year-old, was an absolute eternity. I'll tell you one thing. When they let us out and we would be leaving the police station, I never forget coming out of the police station thinking, I never want to end up there. And I can't imagine, you know, I can't imagine. But they were trying to get a point across. And that little taste of jail, that little taste of prison, was enough to make an impression on me at that time. The prison that Satan wants to put us in has no ending. There is no 15 minutes and we open the door and you're out. And its torment is indescribable because it is to be away from God, who is the source of all life and happiness. The really good news is that God has rescued us, so we never need to see the inside of that prison. And God did it in a very spectacular way. I'm going to ask the projector to display an icon. Okay, you see it? See the icon? This is not the actual whole icon, but this is the, I want to focus on the faces, and I'm hoping with the, it's so bright in here, but I'm hoping that you can still see it. But if you, so this is an icon that is called the Trinity. It's an icon that has been in the church for a very, very long time. And when the iconographer was writing this icon, he was trying to depict the Trinity. And so that you know who's who, if you look at the man in the center, the angel in the center, is God the Father. To your, let me see, I have to be sitting where you are. To your left, looking towards us, is God the Son, is Jesus, and to your right is the Holy Spirit. It's an important icon because the iconographer was trying to get a very important point across. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are sitting around a table, and you can't see the table part because I was just focusing on the faces, discussing the condition of man after the fall, after man sinned. The Father, looking at the other two, says, and if you look at the Father's eyes, you see the angel in the center. One's looking towards God the Son, and one's looking towards the Holy Spirit. God the Father is saying, "Who will go and get him? Who will bring him back? Who will bring him home?" And then the Son, looking at the Father, says, "I will. I will go and get him. I will bring him home." Now, if you look at the Holy Spirit, he has his head turned down because he knows what it will cost the Son to do this. It will cost him his life. The hymn that they are talking about is "You and Me." It's us. Who will go and rescue? Who will go and get them? It's each one of us as a child of God. Now, that's a beautiful icon, and I want you to keep that icon in your mind as you listen to this homily. So, why did Jesus come? You know, sometimes we think of Jesus as a kind, gentle, compassionate, meek, mild, merciful, and loving God. We have a kind of romantic idea of God. And he is, God is all of those things. But God is also a warrior who came to rescue us and is utterly unconquerable. Jesus became man to fight, to go to war, to liberate our oppressed race, and to free us prisoners from sin. John 8:34 tells us committing sin makes us a slave to sin. And we don't think about this way. But falling into sin makes us slaves. Jesus came into our enslaved world to rescue the creature that means the most to him. Not just generic humanity. He came to save generic humanity. But he came for me and you personally. We are far more important than we even dare to imagine. Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan. Luke chapter 4 tells us that Jesus came to preach the good news to the poor, release to the captives, cure the blind, and to liberate the oppressed from the power of sin and death. Because sin is a power. And we've all experienced this, and sometimes we don't even realize that when we're sin, how much fire we are really playing with. And we have, you know, this is very true. What St. Paul always said is, I know the good, I want to do the good, but I'm unable to do the good. And you know, I know that a lot of us have a frustration. Why when I go to confession, do I always confess the same sins? Well, we confess the same sins because we're a slave to sin. And why are we a slave to sin? Because if we're really honest with ourselves, and it's okay to be honest with ourselves. Why do you confess the same sin time after time? It's because that sin, you don't really, there's a part of you that really doesn't want to leave it behind. There's a part of me that really doesn't want to stop that sin. And so yes, we go, and so yes, it's very easy for us to fall into the same sin because we have an attachment to it. Yes, we don't like it, but, you know, maybe it's not so bad. And that's because sin is a slavery. Luke chapter 11 talks about when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Who is the strong man? Satan. And his palace is our world. What are his goods? That would be us, the human race. But Jesus is stronger than Satan and overcomes him. He takes his possessions, which are us, and sets us free. Let us be clear. Jesus came to fight to rescue us. Jesus came with a plan. He came to outmaneuver and fight Satan, who tricked us into selling ourselves into slavery. Jesus came to fight for us. What was Jesus doing on the cross? And I want us all to look at the cross. Don't look at me, look at the cross. Look at the cross. Contemplate, because we don't do this very often. Don't look at me. Look at the cross. Because why is he hanging there? Why is he hanging there? Does he look like a warrior? Does that look like a warrior's position? Does he look a hunter or the hunted? Does he look like a victim or an aggressor? Keep looking at the cross until I tell you. Keep looking. John 10:18, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me." John 14:30, Jesus says, "Satan has no power over me." How can anyone nail Jesus to the cross? Jesus had to have wanted to be nailed to the cross. Why? There are three reasons of what Jesus is doing on that cross, and that's why I want you to keep your eyes on that cross. So first, Jesus is showing us the love of the Father. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." 1 John 3:1 says that we are children of God. So first and foremost, Jesus is on that cross showing us the love of the Father. Second, Jesus is on that cross making atonement for us. Atonement is a sacrifice offered to God to remove the sins that distance us from God. Jesus was scourged before he was crucified, and if we have seen the Passion, we understand now just how severe the Romans were with the scourging. And the scourging is a whipping almost to the death. That is the price that Jesus paid to restore our relationship with God. That is how serious sin is. Jesus on the cross became sin to make us righteous in God's eyes. Third, Jesus is on that cross because he is going to war to rescue us. Father John Ricardo called Jesus the ambush predator. An ambush predator is a creature that remains motionless and camouflaged to attack its prey. From the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane until Jesus dies on the cross, he looks absolutely helpless. Why? To attack his prey, Satan. On the cross, Jesus is the ambush predator. He drew his enemy, Satan, close, enticing death upon himself to bind Satan and destroy death from the inside. To do that, Jesus had to die. See, the challenge is that Satan would not fight God. Satan wasn't stupid. He knew he would not beat God, so he would not try. God designed the plan, but it involved piercing, nails, and the cross. Jesus hid himself as a man and waited. Satan believed nobody could escape death. Jesus, the ambush predator, is about to pounce. Jesus entered death from the inside and destroyed the power of death. Jesus on the cross is not a poor, helpless victim. He is not the hunted. On the cross, Jesus is the aggressor, the hunter, because Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. In a second century homily on Easter Sunday, Melito of Sardis, who is a father of the church and wrote many homilies, but puts these words in the mouth of Jesus. He says, "It is I am he who destroys death and triumphs over the enemy and crushes Hades and binds the strong man and bears humanity off to the heavenly heights. It is I, says the Christ." So this is all well and good. Why is Christ on the cross? What has Christ come to do? But the question that comes after this is, okay, that's good. Now, what difference does the death and resurrection of Jesus make? It makes differences, I tell you. It makes eight differences. But the first difference is that Jesus from the cross has humiliated the enemy. Jesus stripped and disrobed the powers of death, sin, Satan, and hell. Utterly humiliated them and triumphed over them. Again, if you've seen the Passion, there's that very strong scene at the end when Christ dies. There's that scene where the camera goes into hell, and it shows Satan screaming, and it shows a hell empty. And that's trying to get at the fact of this is what the death of Christ has done. We don't need to be afraid of Satan with God on our side, but we are still in a fight. Satan still tries to deceive and to tempt us. But we know his tactics, his game plan, as we explained last week. Victory is in sight if we choose it. In other words, if we are really willing to leave behind the old man of sin. The next difference is that Jesus has destroyed the power of death. The kingdom of death can no longer hold anyone that belongs to Jesus thanks to what he did on the cross. We have all experienced the death of a loved one. They are either with the Lord already or on the way. We need to remember that we are still tied to each other. We are living in eternity right now. The death of a loved one lives in eternity also. We are just at different ends of the spectrum, but we will be united someday. Of course, also united with God and the angels and saints. The next difference that this makes, the third difference, is that Jesus has transferred us to his kingdom. Colossians 1:13-14 says, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." We baptize to move people into God's kingdom. We are the beloved children of God, and he delights in us. The next difference that the death and resurrection of Jesus makes is that Jesus has given us access to the Father. Jesus restored us to his original plan. Adam and Eve talked to God in the garden. We can talk with God too, anytime we want. St. Padre Pio could bilocate. God can multilocate. Our access to God is through Jesus. It's like our worldly networking, except it's heavenly networking. And the strongest vision of this would be the parable of the prodigal son. We know the story well. When we see the son, returning home, but if you look at the story between the father and the son and the father, the father sees his son coming home. Now, why is that? Because his father had been keeping tabs on him the whole time. His father had been watching out for him. So, from a great distance, the father sees his son returning home. The father is waiting for his son to come back. Hint, hint, God is waiting for us, watching for us to leave behind the man of sin, to come back to God. So much so that when he sees his son coming from a great distance, he runs to meet him. Let me tell you something about Jewish fathers at that time. They didn't run. But he did. Because we are like that prodigal son, which the father delights in seeing us coming home. He's running to rescue us, to bring us back, to put a ring on our finger and shoes on our feet. The next difference is that Jesus has rescued us. Jesus ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit that enables us to become new creatures. The power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. So invite Jesus into your heart and live in freedom as children of God. Live in the light of God. Jesus has rendered sin impotent. We do not have to sin because Jesus lives in us. Sin has no tyranny, no stronghold, and no rule over us anymore. Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. That's why it is possible to leave that same sin that we keep confessing. It is possible to leave it behind. It is possible to leave all of our sins behind. When temptation comes, and it will, we can say, in the name of Jesus, be gone, Satan. And he has no choice but to retreat. We have to be willing to fight with Christ. Finally, the last difference, one of the last differences that the death and resurrection of makes is that Jesus has sent us on a mission to get his world back. We are not here to be bumps on a log. We are not here to be good pew or ornaments. Decorations, pew decorations. Every time we leave Mass, we are commissioned by God to go into the world, to share the gospel, and to be on the attack. Now, these next words, my dear brothers and sisters, I pray that the Holy Spirit really opens our hearts and can truly speak to our hearts, because this is this is very important to understand. And if we understand this, we can understand really what is happening in this world, because the enemy is not other people. You see, what is the biggest division in the world today is that we treat each other as if the other one is the enemy. We treat our neighbor that way. We treat our family that way and our friends. And even more so if you see what's happening in the world, especially with politics, it's very easy for us to say, no, the politicians, they're our enemy. No, they are not your enemy. Don't you understand that this is to fall into what the world says is that no, the problems are Democrats. No, the problems are Republicans. No, they're not the problem. And we sit there and we fall into that trap and we believe the enemy is the other one. The enemy is not the other one. You have to have the eyes to see who is behind this. Who is the one who is truly trying to bring division to this world? It is the devil. And if we don't realize that, then guess what? The devil wins. Because the devil has us fighting each other rather than fighting what is truly attacking us. It's easy for us to say, oh, no, it's my problem is that other political party. The heck, it's not. The problem is that there is somebody pulling the strings. That is the enemy. That is where the attack has to be. That is where we have to fight. Because it is Satan. The heart of the gospel is that you matter to God. He loves you and he thirsts for you. On the cross, Jesus said, the last words that Jesus said is, I thirst. And that's not because he was thirsty. See, I don't know if you've ever had the blessing. It doesn't happen many times, but if you've ever gone into the convent of the Mother Teresa's sisters, if they ever invite you, I invite you, please accept that invitation if you're ever invited. And you're invited to their chapel. In every chapel, in every convent, you'll see on the wall the cross of Christ, and painted near those near that cross is two words: I thirst. And Mother Teresa did that because she wanted the sisters every day to contemplate those words. What do those words "I thirst" mean? Those words mean, I want you, I desire you. How else can you explain the cross? From that cross, Jesus is saying to you and me, you are worth the trouble. We live in a society which suffers from deep depression. Why? Because we have lost track of who God is. Have you noticed, I know I've said this before, but it's true, Colorado is number 3 in suicide rates. Now, yes, there are many mental health issues, but we live in a society which suffers from serious depression. So we are worth the trouble. You are worth, God says, you are worth my becoming man, being scourged, crowned with thorns, and going to the cross. You are worth dying for. You matter to me. That is what Christ is saying from the cross to me and you. He's saying, Joe, you matter. Mary, you matter. Mike, you matter. John, you matter. And you can replace that you matter with your name. You matter, and I am here. You are worth the trouble. So my dear brothers and sisters, I invite you, grab the hand of Jesus and let him lead. Let him rescue us. The gospel can be captured in 4 words. created, captured, rescued, and response. Now we've covered created, captured, and rescued, and we see now how good the good news is because we understand how bad the bad news is. Next week we will cover response, because how do we respond to the fact that we matter, that God sent his son to save us. Let us stand and profess our faith.